Okay, we're going to start now. I want to welcome those who are listening online or recorded Bible study. Grace Community Church, Sunday evening Bible study. We're going to be looking at the book of James. And as I said earlier, as I started, we live in quite the interesting age and conversation at the table here this evening. We were talking about the 70s, the 60s and the 70s, and all the turmoil that was in the U.S., and even going back a little bit before that when we really had the civil rights movement. And so we come from the civil rights to Vietnam, to all of those things that just had a nation in turmoil. And I remember 1970 when the student union at KU was burned down. So it affected locally too. I don't know. I don't know how much different it is, but to me there is a sense of difference. I grew up in that era, and now I'm seeing this wave that's affected our nation, and I do think there is a difference. More political, more divisive, and more, even more violent, even though we had violence back then, guys. We had violence. I remember Ohio State, Kent State in Ohio, were four students. And you had to feel sorry for those National Guard guys. They were green. They didn't know Sikkim. They sent them out there with loaded weapons, and they got scared. I'm not justifying it, not at all. But, you know, they felt threatened, they fired, and we had chaos. We had chaos. And now we see where nobody wants law enforcement to come help out. It's just, there's so much contradiction in our culture. And the one constant we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to keep coming back. We have to keep calling the church back to that, because I am easily distracted at times. I can get off on the symptoms. And folks, that's what we see in our nation, symptoms, the visible evidence of a lack of transformed hearts. And so when we talk about, the world does this and the world does that, folks, the world is acting according to its nature. That's all the unregenerated world knows, is chaos and violence and mayhem. And now the question is the church acting according to its nature? And I think that this serves as an introduction to James, because James is sometimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's logical, it's practical, it's everyday living. And boy, does he hit some things on the head. I mean, he pulls no punches in his writing. And basically what he's saying is, if you are going to call yourself a Christian, if we're going to call ourselves a church, then we better live like it. That's basically all he's saying. We need to live what we profess. And so this is, some hard-hitting points in it, but very, very practical stuff. I also want, we probably need to keep the church somewhat aware. You know, I personally track the COVID issue because I want to know the facts. I heard a prominent doctor say, you got to follow the science because science is truth. Well, I'm not here to debate Dr. Fossey, but he's wrong. The same science that's given us all this information, whether it be true or not, also has announced, CDC, WHO has announced that we must no longer consider identity in sexual orientation. Is that true science? Same organization. Same organization. So do we accept general gender neutrality now? And again, folks, let's just don't buy into the whole thing. If we want to look at this from a precautionary aspect, absolutely, absolutely. But let's be careful whose science we follow, because all science is not true. And sorry, Dr. Fossey. No, I'm not sorry, Dr. Fossey. You're wrong. You're wrong. So all that to say this, right now in Osage County, the trend is very steady. Thursday, there were 25 people quarantined, 1,022 negative, 10 positive, 20 recovered positive, zero deaths. On 7/16 at 1 p.m., there was 36 quarantined, 1,038 negative, 9 positive down, and recovered positive up. No deaths. That's Osage County. Okay, so we see the trend is on the positive side, actually, because we have more recovered than we had, and quarantine is obviously, we understand, if somebody was in proximity to a positive case, they go into a 14-week quarantine, but the positive numbers are not increasing. Those quarantined are coming out negative. So that's just, those are the facts. And I tell people, I'm not going to listen to numbers. If you give them to me, I'm going to go to the source and see what the numbers are. I'm not going to repeat anything that I heard, because a week ago I heard there were 100 cases in a massive outbreak in northern Osage County. Zero truth in it. Zero truth in it. Those are the facts. The population of Kansas is 2,910,360. There are 22,453 positive COVID cases to this date. That is an infection rate of 0.78%. The population of the United States is 328 million, give or take, a little on the positive side, actually. There are 3.78 million cases of COVID-19. That is an infection rate of 1.15%. The average infection rate of the flu every year is somewhere between 10 and 15%. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm not saying this is not an issue. It is an issue, and it must be brought under control. But be careful. Be careful. Know the facts. Know the facts. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but there is a conspiracy. Okay, let's move on. Let's move on. Okay? Tonight we are going to look at the book of James. And I'm going to ask this group a question. And I mean it. We can do, and very adequately cover the book in somewhat of an overview fashion. Whereas we would probably take close to a chapter. We're going to do the intro tonight, by the way, and that's all we're going to focus on. Just get the background and the introduction, thematically, what is he talking about, those kind of things. But do we want to do, because I'm prepared to do both, a 5 to 6 week study of James or a 10 to 12 week study of James? Okay, that means we're going to take a couple, 3 weeks. Actually, it'll run more than that. A couple, 3 weeks per chapter. Okay? Now, I say that seriously because either one is okay. There's nothing wrong with either study. It's a different approach. And if we want a detailed study, I'm all in. I'm all in. But we'll also allow for that interaction that I mentioned this morning. Because like I said, this is down-home stuff. And we need to share some of our thoughts and everything as we go through this text. So let's pray. Will, thank you for the prayer that we'd have understanding. And again, for my sake, I'm going to stop and catch my breath. And let's pray one more time. Father, we want to confess our need to learn more. And I'm not talking about the acquisition of knowledge. It's easy to learn facts. Father, application of what we know is what we long for. And so my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will take this text as we walk through it, will take these words, your words, and give us intellectual understanding so that we may grow in knowledge. But beyond that, give us everyday application as to how it makes a difference in the way we live our lives. Because I believe, Father, that is your ultimate desire, is that we live out our faith for the glory of your Son. in whose name we pray. Amen. So as we look at an introduction to James, he's going to begin with this statement. So let's just read verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, what do we know about James, and what can we know about his writings now and the recipients of his letter? Well, chapter 1 is going to deal with being patient in testing. And I think that's applicable for this time, being patient in testing. And it comes in two areas. James is going to say we're going to have trials from the outside, and we're going to have temptations on the inside. That's basically what he's going to say. We're going to have these trials that are outside forces, resistance, opposition. They're going to come in, and they're going to give us a time of trial, a time of testing. But there's also going to be temptations on the inside. Folks, where does evil begin? Where does temptation begin? And James will tell us later. But it begins in our own mind. And that thought gives way to fruit, and the fruit of that is we commit sin. We sin, okay? So I think it goes back, and my goodness, this will date me also. Remember a warped comedian called Flip Wilson, whose famous cue was, his famous statement was what? The devil made me do it. Well, folks, in the life of the believer, the devil can't make you do anything. He can't make me do anything. I have to willingly submit. And I have enough going on up here, my own bad thoughts. He can just sit on the sidelines and watch me self-destruct, right? I mean, I'll melt down just in my own way, but with the grace of God and the intervention of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of what we want to do as we go through this. We'll also look at how this perfects the believer, how suffering, God uses suffering to perfect the believer through his purpose, through his words. So who was James? Well, there were several in the New Testament. James, the son of Zebedee and brother of John. There was James, the son of Alphaeus. Then there was James, the father of Judas. And this is an interesting character. He's a little bit obscure, but we know there were two Judases. Judases, yes. Two Judases in the New Testament. And so James, one greater, one lesser, but one of the James was specifically mentioned as, one of the Judas was called son of James. And that distinguishes him from Judas Iscariot, who was the betrayer. So we know there was that many James. It's a New Testament form of Jacob, okay? So very common name in its day, but our focus tonight and through the following weeks, James, the brother of our Lord. Now, what does that mean? Historically, scholars agree, James, the brother of the Lord, which would technically be what? A half-brother. A half-brother. Now, this presents some problems, and Will could probably go further with this. Well, we're not even going to go very far with this, but we have problems now with the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary, if she bore other children, right? And which is a Catholic doctrine. Then she was taken up in her perfections. So that presents a problem with that doctrine, that we know the Scripture is clear that Mary had other children. There was a family connected with Jesus. And so this James in Matthew 13:55, it mentions that Jesus had brothers and sisters. He had brothers and sisters, all right? And in Mark 6:3, also mentioned, and that one of his brothers was named James. James and the other brothers, his family, didn't believe in Jesus as a Messiah, did they? Matter of fact, they come to get him because they thought he was delusional. He was having a mental issue. I mean, this was the division in that family, that even the family themselves doubted who he was, or just didn't realize who he was. But then there seems to be a change, because we find the Lord's brother in the upper room praying with the other disciples when the time come. And it indicated that Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection, and maybe this convinced James that Jesus truly was the Savior. James would later become the leader at the Church of Jerusalem. So we see a very rapid maturing process in James, because he would come from that position of unbelief to a believer, to a leader in the church in Jerusalem in a very short span. Let's see, crucified in basically the year 33 A.D. James is written in about 50 A.D., so we're talking 17 years here from the time of the crucifixion to the time of James' writing of this epistle. So he grew up pretty fast, by the way, which is a key theme in James. Grow up. Grow up. That's what James is saying. Grow on to maturity. It's time to stop being babies. So James gives us that pattern. We have no record of his death, but tradition tells us that James was martyred in about AD 62. Okay? The story is that the Pharisees in Jerusalem so hated him because of his testimony for Christ that they had him cast down from the temple and then beaten to death with clubs. The story also relates that James died, as did his half-brother, Savior. I love trying to figure that one out. Praying for his murderers. Now, clarify, qualify that. That's tradition. We have no biblical record of that, but we can, to a significant degree, rely on much of this tradition, okay? But we don't equate it with the truth of God's Word. It's tradition, all right? So what kind of man was James? Well, he had to be pretty deeply spiritual to grow in the way he did, and I think we can further qualify that with God chose him, period. God chose him for the time and the place. James was a Jew, he'd been reared in the tradition of the law of Moses, and a little bit of his Jewish legalism will come out in this letter, and we'll point that out as we go through it. While still an unbeliever, I found this fascinating too as I was doing some research and gathering notes. James must have paid attention to what Jesus taught. And we're going to do a little Bible study here. Just take a quick comparison, okay? And I think you'll see what I mean. He was listening to Jesus' teachings. He was around when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see some parallels. So let's do this. Let's look at James 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So now I'm going to read Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So what does James say? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. In other words, blessed are those who face and meet these trials. James 1:4 says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In Matthew 5:48, it says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we have this idea of growing to this perfection, and that does not mean sinless. We'll later cover some of that. When James talks about the perfecting of the believer or being perfect, Hebrews talks about being perfect. They're not talking about sinless. There's only one of them. Okay? So it's growing in the perfections that we have received from Christ, growing in Christ at his perfections. James 1:5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? All right, we see a parallel in those statements. In James 1:22, it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, back in Matthew 7 again, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Excuse me. So James says, be doers of the word. Doers of the word. Another than the word, the will of God. Two more. James 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do we see a parallel? See, I think James was listening. I think he was listening this time that he spent with Jesus. And the last one, James 5, 1 through 3, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Excuse me. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Boy, James just has struggle getting to the point, doesn't he? He just can't seem to get to the point. All right, Matthew 6, back up a little bit, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Folks, that's just a simple running some parallel text, and I think for two purposes. Number one, it shows us the consistency of Scripture. The Scripture does support Scripture, and I think it lends to the fact that James would be recalling some things, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. He would be recalling some of the things that he heard himself, Jesus, say, and then shares in his own words. So, keep in mind that James was leading a church in Jerusalem during a very difficult time. It was a time of transition, and these Jewish believers were still trying to figure it all out. How do I now live under the law and under grace at the same time, right? Well, folks, that's still going on today. Unfortunately, people think they need to live under law and under grace at the same time. Are you following me? In other words, too many Christians are still performance-driven. And if I just do it better, God will be happier with me. That nullifies grace. That nullifies grace. And so James is having this battle. These new believers are coming in. I got my mind going too quick now. Get my mouth caught up with it. But there's some who say, well, James stands in contradiction to Paul, and he was writing in response to the letter to Galatia. Guess what? That letter was written after this one. So James wasn't responding to Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. They were fighting law and grace. The Galatians wanted to add Jesus to the system. Okay? They had a pretty good thing going with the law, doing pretty good. Now we'll just throw in Jesus and we'll all be good. No. Doesn't work that way. Paul was saying that you're saved by grace and the law has been fulfilled. James is saying you're saved by grace, but your works will be evidence of that salvation by grace. More on that to come. So who did he write to? Who did he write to? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Folks, he's writing to the Jews. Simple as that. The primary recipient of this letter, he would have been addressing the Jews. And were they scattered? Yes, absolutely. At the stoning of Stephen, there was a massive dispersion, diaspora, of the Jews. They fled. And guess what? That just took the gospel further and faster than it had ever been, than it had ever gone before. So everywhere the Jews went, these converted Jews, everywhere they went, they were taking the gospel with them. And so James refers to that. This diaspora, this dispersion. Peter even addressed a huge Jewish congregation at Pentecost. And he spoke to men from many different nations. James sent his letter to Christian Jews. At least 19 times he addressed them as brethren, indicating not only brothers in the flesh or fellow Jews, but also brothers in the Lord. James was very clear on the doctrine of new birth. There are times when James will also address wicked men who are not part of the fellowship. But this word scatter, literally, it's the same word that would be used for the scattering of seed, the throwing out, the dispersion of seed. Well, isn't that what the gospel is? We are bearers of the seed, right? We're planters. That's all we do. Now, we'll back up, Elvin. That was an incorrect statement. We are planters and cultivators. All right? Paul said, some plant, some water, but God gets the harvest. Okay? But I want to back up and make sure I had that in right, Will. Almost blew it. So, but the harvest is not our responsibility. That's God's responsibility. We're to plant seeds. And then if they take root, we're to help them grow. We're to cultivate and water and nurture. That's called discipleship. Exactly. Okay? So, but only God. God reaps the harvest. Christ gets the glory. We don't want to ever get that out of sync or out of order or inappropriately applied. So this dispersion was used to describe the Jews who were living outside of Palestine. Christian Jews were scattered throughout the Roman Empire and would have been dealing with a multitude of problems. So I'll point out one of the two points of conflict. First of all, being a Jew, they would be rejected by the Gentiles. Being a Christian, they'd be rejected by the Jews. You see where they're caught? They're caught in the middle of this. The Gentiles don't like me. The Jews don't want me anymore. I'm in conflict with both of these worlds. And so they would be rejected by their own countrymen. And this letter indicates that most of these believers were probably poor, and many of them were probably being oppressed by rich owners and rich people. Why did James write? We're going to make it. Why did he write? We'll discover that these Jewish Christians were having problems in their personal lives. They were having problems in their church fellowship. They were going through difficult testings. They were facing temptations. And some of the believers were migrating, catering to the rich, while others were being robbed by the rich. Church members were competing for offices in the church, particularly a lot of them wanted to be teachers. Has anybody ever run into that in the church? And know how difficult it can be if someone steps up and says, well, I want to lead a Bible study. Folks, there are times where the leadership of the church has to say, that's not a good idea right now. Okay? And that's what James has to deal with in here. Not all of you, he said, not all of you should aspire to be teachers. And he gives this warning. One thing you ought to consider is you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged more strictly, more harshly for being a teacher. So hopefully, I think James felt that maybe that will suppress that desire just a little bit. But there are times the church has to deal with this. Sometimes the church has to deal with prejudice. Okay? And prejudice is not just racial. It can be socio-political. There can be prejudice. James says, can't have that in the church. Can't have that. One Lord, one life, one baptism, one faith, one hope. It's unity, and the church is to demonstrate that. So, again, a lot of things we're going to deal with this practical, everyday living. One of the problems he's going to deal with, another, why did he write, was that there was a failure on the part of many to live what they professed to believe. And James said one of the biggest problems we have in the church, and I'm glad this one's been resolved and in the first century so we don't have to deal with it. He said one of the problems that we're having is the problem of the tongue. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And this was in the first century. My goodness. Have we gotten that one taken care of yet? All right. Be a perfect man, James says, James 3:2. James did not mean sinless, but rather one who is mature, balanced, grown up. Spiritual maturity is one of the greatest needs in the church today, Wiersbe says. Too many churches, this quote from Wiersbe, too many churches are playpens for babies instead of workshops for adults. And I think that we see this so often, and folks, this is not a criticism. It may be some personal observation, but so many pastors today are called to be babysitters and conflict resolution agents instead of teachers and preachers of the Word of God. They don't have time. Well, they lose focus. They lose focus, I should say that. I'm not going to take away their personal responsibility. But they get caught up in the political aspect of the church, and you know what I mean by that. I'm not talking about parties. But the politicalization of the church and they become, you know, schoolyard attendants, playground attendants. And so let's don't let that ever happen at Grace Community Church in Overbrook. Just look at the problems James dealt with. And this, finally, he dealt with impatience and difficulty. He dealt with talking but not living the truth. He's going to deal with no control of the tongue. He's going to deal with fighting and coveting, and he's going to deal with the collection of material toys. And we may just have to skip over that one. No application here for that one? Okay. Oh, all right, Stan. We'll cover it just for you. Okay. But here again, you know, we got to be careful. Because sometimes we don't see our own covetousness. How do you say that? Covetousness. Yes, there we go. Covetousness. We don't see it in ourselves. But folks, I would venture to guess we all struggle with it at one level somewhere. All right? Basically, I can justify all my toys, so, you know.
The bumper stickers out there that said, he who has the most toys wins.
That's right. That's right, and there's some people that'll live their life that way. And guess what? There are no toys in heaven. But there's a Lord we can bow before forever and ever and ever. Oh, last thing here. The five chapters, we'll see this develop, are really five marks of Christian growth. And lastly, the Epistle of James really follows the epistle of the Hebrews in logical order. Sometimes there's a lack of sequence in the scripture where, you know, but we can literally say Hebrews and James flows well as back-to-back books. The word perfect is found in Hebrews at least 14 times. Key verse 6:1 of Hebrews, let us go on to perfection, meaning spiritual maturity. And the writer of Hebrews also explained that perfect salvation to be had in Christ. James exhorted his readers to build on this perfect salvation and grow into maturity. Right back where we started, James is going to challenge us to grow up. To grow up. And that's the theme. Any comments? Questions as we jump into the first chapter next week? Okay. Glenn, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer, please?
Lord, we just thank you this evening for what Elvin brought to the word, and pray that we can apply it in our lives as we go about this week, and that we can be better Christians, better testimonies for you. We just pray that you'll be with us now as we go away, and protect us and come back next week.
Amen.